Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we celebrate the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles as Jesus promised to his disciples on the 50th day after his resurrection from the dead. And so on this day, as we celebrate that great event, we also focus specially upon the work of the Holy Spirit for our salvation. The gospel reading that we just heard, those words of Jesus, contain some very wonderful news for us. On that night before Jesus died, and just weeks before Jesus would ascend into heaven and remove his visible presence from among his disciples on earth, Jesus promised his disciples to send them the Spirit of Truth. It's that phrase, that name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, that is the focus of our attention and our meditation in our sermon this morning. What does it mean for you that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God's Word tells us lives within each one of us who have faith in Jesus as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth? What is that truth that the Holy Spirit shares? And how does the Holy Spirit reveal that truth to us? Well, first of all, let's just look at that word truth by itself, because that's a word that can be a little bit problematic today in our contemporary society. In recent years and in recent decades, we've seen politicians who make promises and claims about truth that later on, sometimes years later, or sometimes days or minutes later, prove to be untrue, to be false. And we're constantly bombarded by commercials and advertisements that simply cannot fulfill what they promise or what they at least subtly imply in their imaging and advertising. We see in the world around us that Christian teachers, pastors from various denominations, quote passages from God's Word, each claiming to stand on the truth. And it's becoming more and more common in our society today to hear people talking about their own personal, individual truth. My truth, his truth, her truth. And so we can understand, as we see in the Gospels on Good Friday, when Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, is questioning Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate replies with a cynical, skeptical question, "What is truth?" In our own sinful situations, in the sinful world in which we live, reality is so often distorted, and our perception of what is true is distorted. But God embodies all that is true, because God is the creator of all things. He is the creator of reality, of all that is true. God speaks his word, and it is so. Well, it's important for us to see how this affects us. So let's dig into this a little bit more. Think of somebody, maybe even yourself, who has some weakness that they won't admit. That person does not want to be confronted with the truth. That person would rather live instead with a lie. For some of us, it's aging, right? We see the gray hair start to come in little by little. We feel gradually that our bodies just aren't functioning anymore the way they used to when we were younger. Maybe we start to fill out a little bit more around the middle, because we don't have the kind of metabolism that we did when we were in our teens or our 20s. That's a fairly harmless example, right? But all of us have things in our lives that we refuse to admit. Whether we're out of shape or we're poor housekeepers, whether we're just generally disorganized in our lives, whether our professional lives aren't really going anywhere. Perhaps we drink too much, but don't let anybody try to tell us that we do. But when the Spirit of God gets into the act, he leads us into all kinds of truth about ourselves. truth that we ordinarily don't want to face. A classic example from the Bible is the example of King David, who was the second king and the greatest king, most famous king in Israel's history, but who also had some tragic events happen in his life. In his lust, David had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba, who was the wife of another man, while her husband was away at battle. She became pregnant as a result of that affair. David was worried about his reputation, if it would become known what he had done, that he had taken another man's wife while he was away fighting on behalf of the king, on behalf of the people of Israel. David was concerned about what other people would think of him, but he was not concerned as much about the actual evil of the act that he had committed. So David proceeded to try to cover up the sin that he had committed by calling Bathsheba's husband Uriah back from the front lines of the battle and trying to get Uriah to go home to his wife Bathsheba. But Uriah, in his nobility of character, refused to do what his fellow soldiers who were still on the front lines of the battle could not do themselves, returning home to their wives. And so instead, he slept in the courtyard of the king's palace with the other servants of the king instead of returning to his own home. And so David resorted to plan B. David sent Uriah with a sealed letter carrying orders for his own death. David gave orders to the commander of the army to put Uriah in the front line of the battle where the fighting would be the fiercest, and then just at the critical time of the battle, to order all the rest of the soldiers in the front line to fall back, leaving Uriah isolated so he would be struck down and killed by the enemy soldiers. And then after Uriah was out of the way, then David did a magnanimous act and took the widowed wife of this war hero into his own harem as one of his own wives. Now, aside from probably just a handful of David's own servants who knew the truth about all the events that transpired, no one else probably suspected what had happened leading up to that event. But certainly God knew the truth. And so God sent his prophet Nathan to David. Nathan came to David with the story of a great travesty of justice and asking David for his advice and how to remedy this situation. Nathan told a story about a rich man with a large flock of sheep who needed to prepare a banquet for a guest who unexpectedly came to visit him. But instead of the rich man taking one of his own many sheep or lambs that he had, he went and forcibly took the single lamb that belonged to his poor neighbor and killed that lamb and prepared the banquet from that stolen lamb. And Nathan told that story to King David and asked David how to serve justice in this situation. Well, we see from David's response that he certainly had a fine sense of justice. After hearing the story that Nathan told, David was filled with rage. He said, "Surely this man shall be punished." But then the story takes a dramatic turn. Looking King David directly in the eye, Nathan exclaimed, "You are the man." The real culprit was the man not who was rich in sheep in the story, but the man who was already rich in worldly possessions and wealth and who already had a number of wives, King David himself. What does this story, this account from the Old Testament teach us about truth? We see that David found it easy to deal in abstract concepts of justice. Justice as it was applied to somebody else, but David did not really allow the truth to address himself and his own sin. David was so blinded to the truth that he didn't see his own sin and the terrible travesty of justice that he had committed. At first, he didn't see that in the description of the rich person in the story that Nathan told. But then when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those words of the prophet Nathan cut to David's heart, "You are the man," then David realized the truth about himself. He knew it not merely because his ears heard those words, but rather he knew it because the Holy Spirit had worked in his heart through that message of God's law. The Holy Spirit had convicted David of the sin that he had committed. God's indictment of David led David to the truth that he had been trying to hide, trying to bury within his heart. The truth that he had committed adultery and murder. Suddenly, all his lies and all his cover-ups were stripped away. And then David confessed his sin to God. He confessed his sin using the words that we sang in the Psalm of the Day this morning, Psalm 51. "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." We can identify with King David, can't we? There are some painful truths that we would also rather leave hidden and covered up, aren't there? Well, that's why we need God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to pierce into the inner depths and recesses of our souls and to lead us to admit the reality of who we really are. We don't mind vague truth, generalities such as the truth that God is in heaven and that he is the creator of the world, but truth that opens us up, that makes us vulnerable, that causes us to stand naked and ashamed before the holy God who sees and knows all things, even the deepest and darkest secrets of our hearts. This truth we so often avoid like the plague. And when we hide from God, whose truth is light, then we end up living in the darkness of sin and shame and guilt. But the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of light, pierces into the darkness of our sin and guilt-ridden lives, and he brings those hidden things into the light of God's truth. The Spirit comes and does what Jesus promised in John chapter 16, just after the words of our gospel reading this morning, when he was continuing to teach about the work that the Holy Spirit would do. Jesus told his disciples that when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit does that work not by teaching us more rules and regulations to follow in our lives to try to earn our own salvation, but he pierces our hearts and he opens our hearts to reality. He comes to each one of us. He comes to me and he says, "You, Adam Gowell, you are the man." He speaks the truth to each one of us, not about some nebulous evil that's out there in the world, nor about the evil in my brother or sister or my neighbor, but about the sin that I have tried so hard and so often to hide from others, even sometimes to hide from myself and my own conscience. The Spirit, fortunately, doesn't stop with just revealing the truth to us about our sins and the darkness within each of us. Jesus said in our reading, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." The Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth that God is for us, that Jesus died for us on the cross, that he rose from the dead for us to assure us of our salvation, that he reigns in heaven at the right hand of God over all things for our good, that he prays for us, that he intercedes on our behalf before the throne of God the Father. The Spirit of truth testifies about all of these things to us. He testifies to us that because of the work of Jesus for our redemption, there is nothing at all on earth or in heaven, seen or unseen, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Spirit helps us to believe the miracle that when we confess our sins to God, God is faithful and just, and he forgives us all our sins. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. God did not reject David, the adulterer, the murderer, and the liar. God loved David, and the blood of Jesus cleansed David from all of his sin. God loves you and me, each one of us, in that same way. As we confess our sins, as we come into the light, as we're willing to live with reality, God welcomes us into fellowship with him, and his Spirit testifies to the truth about his love and forgiveness for us. As we look in the pages of the Bible, of God's word, we see God always dealing with sinners in this way. We see God's people again and again make mistakes, sin against him, rebel against God and his commands, lying and deceiving and running away from God's truth out of fear, out of blindness. Yet when finally they come to themselves called by God's law to realize their own sinfulness, just as happened with the prodigal son when he reached the end of his rope and was in great despair, when he stopped trying to play games and trying to live in lies and covering up his sin, but faced the truth about the sins he had committed against God. Then he also received from the Holy Spirit the wonderful truth that God welcomes him back with open arms. And then he is able to see himself as God sees him, as holy and redeemed child of God. The reason that we're so often slow to confess our sins, so often hesitant to own up to what is wrong in our lives and the sins that we have committed against God, is that deep down I think we might fear rejection from God, because we often do not like ourselves because of the sins that we so deeply feel, the guilt that we feel for sinning against God. We suspect that no one else can like us and that maybe God himself will not even forgive us for the terrible sins that we have committed. Because we are ashamed so often of who we are and of what we have done against God and his will, we sometimes assume that God must also be ashamed of us. But the good news, the gospel, is the wonderful revelation that God knows about our sin. He knew, even before we were born, all the sinful things that we would do and say and think. But he still sent his son, Jesus, to be born and live in this sinful world and to be abused and mistreated, misbelieved, beaten, and crucified in our place. God the Father sent his own son, the righteous, to die in the place of us, the unrighteous, so that God could make us his sons and daughters, bringing us into his family and giving us an eternal inheritance with him in heaven. And so today, on this Pentecost festival, we celebrate and we give thanks to God for sending the Spirit of truth to us, into our lives and into our hearts. As the Spirit of truth comes into our hearts again, be prepared to learn things about yourself, haunting things that roam within the deep recesses of our hearts, memories that can cause us to feel shame and guilt. All these things will be brought into the light by the truth. We will see ourselves as we really are. But don't be afraid of this, because you will also see yourself as God sees you. You will see yourself through the truth of the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus. You will see that God has already forgiven you all of your sins. You'll see that God calls you my dearly loved daughter, my dearly loved son. And so you'll see that the light of God's truth is no longer painful. You'll discover yourself then walking lighter and freer and easier, because the burden of guilt the weight of unconfessed sin, the shame of what we have done in the past against God's will, all of that has vanished. Instead, we live in the peace and joy of knowing that the Lamb of God has been sacrificed in our place and that he welcomes us to his eternal feast in heaven. He puts the robe of his righteousness upon us. He marks us with the sign of the cross to show that we are his beloved children. Because this can sometimes seem to us to be too good to be true, especially when we're weighed down by the guilt of our sins, God's Spirit of truth comes to us. He assures us that this is true, and he leads us to call out in trusting faith, Abba, Father. And so, come to the Spirit. Come to the Spirit of truth. Come and live in the truth and life that he brings. Amen.